Father's Day, so dads, I'm going to talk particularly to you this morning. And I'm going to specifically challenge you to teach your children what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, what he taught his son in Proverbs 3. But of course, we're not just turning to the words of Solomon this morning, we're turning to what God has instructed Solomon to write to his son, so therefore God is writing to all of us as his sons and daughters. So I don't want the rest of you who are too young to be a father, or who, ladies, you're not fathers, but these instructions are very relevant and practical for you as well. There's just going to be some specific applications I give to fathers, but I don't think any of those specific applications are going to leave anyone behind this morning. When Solomon begins here in verse 1 by saying, "My son, do not forget my teaching," but it's a way of saying, "My child." And so I want each of you to hear God saying, "My child, hear my instruction this morning." So look with me at what the word of the Lord has for us this morning. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 12. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." This is God's word. I'm calling this Life Lessons from a Father. And lesson number one is, teach your children that life is about God. Now, there are six ways here in this passage, I believe, Solomon is showing us that every single facet of your lives is about God. And that we not only live that and believe that for ourselves, but that we, with intentionality, that we teach that to the next generation. Son, daughter, life is about God. So first, show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to obey the commandments of the Lord. He begins here in verse 1 by saying, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And I think this is what most Christian parents think of as parenting. I'm providing instruction. I'm providing rules and boundaries and principles that are going to guide the way my children live. And I'm telling them, remember what I'm saying. Listen to me. Keep my word. It's another word for obedience. And I think all of you are aware that much of parenting, just practically speaking, it consists of this sort of reminder about God, where parents are constantly saying, do this, don't do this. Don't wear this. Don't run with these kinds of people. Don't go here. This is right. This is wrong. And you're providing instruction. And very often, even as Christian parents, what you're doing when you're providing that instruction is you're providing house rules. And there's nothing wrong with that. For the basic functionality, I think house rules are a practical necessity for every home. But as Christian parents, I hope you understand that your house rules are not the most important thing that you're teaching your kids. The most important thing that you're teaching your kids is not do your homework and brush your teeth and be in bed by 8 o'clock. The most important thing you're teaching them is, this is what God is like. And this is what God requires of you. This is what life in God's family looks like. Now, we may have other practical things that I can't point to a verse in the Bible and show you, brush your teeth. But I can point to verses in Scripture and show you, this is what God is like. And so as I'm saying, son, hear my instruction, daughter, hear my instruction, I'm not saying, hear my instruction. I'm saying, ultimately, listen to God. And fathers, I trust that you all understand that your children, without exception, will listen to and follow and obey someone. And it may be that they listen to the voice in their own head, which sometimes is just their sinful flesh. It may be that they listen to their peer group. It may be that they listen to the broader culture that's around us for direction. And they obey that because that's how life works for them. But we're all teaching our children to listen to and to follow something or someone. And it's really important, as Solomon says here, that we're equipping our children's hearts to recognize this sounds like God because I've read His Word over and over again. I know what it sounds like when God is talking to me. And I know that He's speaking to me in His Word. And I know that this is His Word to keep and obey His commandments. So that's the first thing here. That ultimately, this obedience is not just about producing compliant children who reflect well on the family reputation. It's ultimately about teaching our children to listen, to hear the Lord, to remember what He said to them, and to obey. Now in verse 3, Solomon commands, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." And so secondly, I'll put it this way. Show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to treasure the love of the Lord. See, it's actually interesting here the way that Solomon writes this. He's not saying you don't forsake love. He's saying don't let love forsake you. And I want to make this really simple. What are some things today that we bind around our necks? You know, as I'm looking around this room, it's mostly ladies. But there are different things that we put around our necks on purpose. Very often that may be a birthstone of one of your children. It may be a word or a symbol or some kind of charm that has significance to you. It may be a string of pearls or gold or something like that that's just, it has inherent value because of how rare it is. Or, you know, in our culture, you may see someone walking around with a pair of Dr. Dre or Soul headphones bound around their neck. And my point is that still today, typically what we bind around our neck, in a sense, is something that's valuable. Something that we don't mind other people seeing. In fact, we probably even want them to see. I'll give you a little bit different illustration. You ever see a child with a new superhero costume? So what does that child do? Well, it's not Halloween yet, but they put it on and they're immediately rushing to the bathroom to look at themselves in the mirror, right? And then they're running around the house and they're running outside and playing, and Spider-Man goes everywhere with them, and they're not ashamed for anyone to see, "I'm Spider-Man." And you actually have to tell them, and some of you had to do this, "Okay, son, Spider-Man comes off before you take a bath." Solomon's point here is, in a sense, is that how you feel about the unfailing kindness of God, where you want to put it on and never take it off? You don't want it to abandon you, to desert you, to forsake you. That's why he's telling his son, treat the steadfast love of God like that. Bind it around your neck. The word is literally engrave it on the tablet of your heart. So that everywhere you go, God's love is in you and God's love is a reflection outside that other people can see as well. And fathers, is this what you're training your sons, your daughters to do? To respond to the unfailing kindness of God, the grace of God, by saying, I want to carry it with me in my heart everywhere I go. I want to wear it on the outside of my life where there's this joy and grace and love that everyone else can see and I'm unashamed. That they see this love of God. Or are you teaching them to love something else this way? Because again, it's not a matter of you have some kids who love and treasure something and some kids who don't. It's a matter of what your kids will learn from your example to love and treasure. Are they being taught to love and treasure the love of God to them? Or are you teaching them, by not teaching them, to love and treasure something else? Thirdly, Solomon commands in verses 5 through 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He's saying, show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to trust the leadership of the Lord. You know, it's very natural for us as adults or as children to lean on, to rely on our own perspective, our own understanding of how things work, our own experience. You know, and the older you get, the more you rely on your own experience, typically. Well, I know how this works. The other day I was sitting on my front porch doing some studies, and I watched this situation unfold. There's a dad with his probably about 6-year-old son riding down the sidewalk on their two bikes, and the son was well out in front of his dad, maybe a half block or so, and the dad calls out to the son and says, "Son, do you know where you're going?" And he calls back and he's like, "Yeah, Dad," and it's a very annoyed, "Yeah, Dad, of course I know where I'm going." And he keeps going. "Son, are you sure you know where you're going?" "Yes, Dad." And he keeps biking down the sidewalk. Well, he comes to the intersection right in front of my house where you either turn left and go into Central Park or you keep going straight. And the son just keeps going straight. And the dad turned left behind him. And he said, "Son, we're actually going this way. The way you're going is not the way to go." And the little kid keeps biking. He's kind of looking behind him. And I mean, he's right in front of me at this point. So I hear him go, and he keeps going, thinking, "My dad is surely not going to do this, because the further we get this way, there's a big hill right here. And pretty soon, Dad and I are not going to be able to see each other." Well, Dad keeps going the right way. And son keeps going. And then the kid stops and he throws down his bike and he's like, "Seriously, Dad?" And he gets on his bike and he bikes back and follows his dad. Now, I'm positive that I was that kid, okay? So I'm not picking on him. But it's just so easy, whether you're a child or an adult, to be self-assured, self-confident. I know where I'm going and I know how to get there. I don't need someone to tell me. I don't need God to tell me. And to Solomon's point here, in a couple different ways, he's saying, "Son, don't do that." He's saying, as natural as it is for you to think that you're wise, to think that you're capable, to think that you can rely on your own life experience, your own common sense, he says, rely on God. Put all your confidence in God. He says, look for Him and acknowledge Him in everything you do. You know, we just sang, "Lord, I need You." And one of the phrases in that song is about how I need You every hour. I need You in every circumstance. It's not that I wait till the crisis and look for You and say, "Okay, now where are You? Get me out of this." Acknowledge God in all your ways. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, you're saying, "Lord, I acknowledge You in this moment. I need Your direction. I rely on Your strength. I rely on Your love. I rely on Your grace. I rely on Your forgiveness." And fathers, is this what your children are learning from you? Because I think it's especially important in this culture where there's this idea in postmodernism, especially, that we create our own truth. And truth is what I think it is. And if you have your truth, that's good for you, but that doesn't necessarily work for me. Well, that's just another way of relying on our own understanding of how the world works. I believe what I believe. I believe what I believe is right. I believe what I believe is true. And he's saying, don't do that. Especially in this culture, it's important to teach our children that there's a way probably that seems right to you, that seems correct. But does that square with God's word and how you know from His word God is leading to you? And how many times I get in counseling where someone says, "I believe God is leading me to do this," or "I believe God is telling me to do this." And I'll say, "Can I show you a verse, or can I show you verses?" Okay. We'll open the scripture. They'll read a verse. Okay. And it says the exact opposite of what they're saying. Okay, so is it possible that God's leading you to do that? Yes. No. No, because God is not schizophrenic. God is not saying one thing in His word like "thou shalt," and I'm just picking something extreme, "thou shalt not kill," and then turning around years later and saying, "well, for you." So one of the ways that we trust the leadership of the Lord in our lives is to know His word, to know, you know, where He's leading. And some of your, if you're doing the read the Bible through a year thing, recently you went through Psalm 119, where one of those verses is, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And the very opposite of leaning on your own understanding, but trusting the leadership of the Lord to direct your paths, is walking in His word. You know, in our call to worship this morning, we read a few verses from Psalm 36. And the last verse that we read, verse 9, "For with You, God, is the fountain of life. In Your light do we see light." As You guide us and we walk with You, that's how we see where we're supposed to go. So this is lesson number 3. As we're teaching our children that life is about God, we're teaching them specifically that they need to trust in the leadership of the Lord and trust in the Lord. God in the scripture never says that the righteous will live by his or her own obedience. The scripture says the righteous will live by what? The righteous will live by faith. Obedience is incredibly important. You're sowing and reaping your whole life through a life of obedience or disobedience. But the righteous live by faith. And it's not enough, Christian parent especially, to teach your children a life of compliance without teaching them, you trust the Lord. You put all your reliance, your confidence in the Lord and let him lead you. Now, fourthly, in verse 7, Solomon commands, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So he's saying, show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to fear the presence of the Lord. Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, it may strike you as very odd. Fear the presence. You just said, love the Lord and love his love and trust him. Now you're saying, fear him. This does not compute because we have fathers and mothers here, and you say, you know, I want my kids to love me and to know that I love them, and I want them to obey me, and I want them to trust me. I don't want them to be terrified of me. Well, I think we can stop short of saying that Christians should be terrified of God. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out fear. So personally, I don't think that there's a terrified dimension to this where you're thinking, what if God condemns me for the sin that I'm doing? Well, you know that he's not going to condemn you because the New Testament says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But there are at least a couple other dimensions here of this word fear that are actually quite good, quite helpful, quite practical. Beginning with the idea of having a sense of awe toward God. This sense, this understanding, this conviction that God is incomprehensibly powerful and holy and good. And all these other things. He's incomprehensibly so. And so when you enter into his presence intentionally to worship, to let him lead you, there should be this sense of amazement at his character. It's amazing that God is this way when none of us are. It's amazing that God works this way when none of us can do things like this. It's amazing that God can redeem this way when no one and nothing else can save me the way God can. And sometimes, and I'm talking to parents again, especially dads, there should be times in your own life where something that you're reading, something you're studying, the way that you see God working in your life should just leave you basically speechless, where you just think, wow, God. That's part of what it means to fear the Lord. That fearing the Lord or being in the presence of the Lord should be somewhat like being in the presence of a thunderstorm, where you're not literally terrified to death, but there's a sense of there's great power around me. You know, last night as we were going to bed, I was opening the bedroom window, and I love this time of year because just off in the distance across the high plains, you see flashes of lightning every few seconds, just lighting up the whole sky. And you feel that sense of awe. It's so far away, and yet so brilliant, so powerful, so amazing. So fear the Lord with a sense of awe. There's another good sense of the word fear that you need to teach your kids, and that is the idea of fear, respect, reverence. I'm standing in the presence of someone who is worthy of the deepest respect of my heart. Veneration, or another word would just be worship. That God is worthy of my worship. And I want you to notice how Solomon connects here in this text, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. So he's saying, if you're living in a continual awareness of this is who God is, and this is what God is like, and this is what God does, then your heart naturally runs away from evil. And again, I don't mean that because you're afraid. Of course, God sees you. He's God. So I don't mean that in the sense that you're terrified. Well, what if I lose my salvation? Well, that's not going to happen. I already said that. But do you know the good kind of fear of this displeases someone that I love and someone that loves me? I'm not afraid of him, but I'm afraid of displeasing him. And I'm in awe of him. And I think dads, a real simple test here would be to ask, do your kids avoid sin because they're afraid of your angry reaction? They're afraid of your punishment? Or do your kids avoid sin because you've taught them who God is? And you've taught them that God is with them at all times. When they're high, when they're low, when they're good, when they're bad, God's presence is there with them. And their hearts depart from, run away from evil because they know God is right here watching me. And again, I don't mean this in like a, a big brother sort of way. I mean this in a, he's my redeemer. He's the lover of my soul. He's done all these things for me. And I tremble to displease him. I don't want to displease him. So notice how Solomon connects those two things. That he says automatically, if you're walking in the continual awareness of God, that's what it means to fear the Lord, your heart will turn away from evil. And if you don't find your heart turning away from evil, then we have more learning to do here, right? More growing to do in this area, where we either understand more about what God is really like, or we understand more about His faithful presence. Fifthly, Solomon says in verse 9, "Son, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." He's saying, show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to honor the preeminence of the Lord. It's very simple here. The word honor means literally to give weight to something. He's saying, son, give weight to the Lord with your wealth, with your possessions, with the first fruits of what He's given you. You know, and a very simple illustration is when you bring home a paycheck, every single one of you who makes money, you know that you give first and most weight to something. And it may just be that you say, well, I have to pay my mortgage every month or I lose my house, so I give the greatest weight to my mortgage. My point is not you bring your tithe first and then worry about your mortgage. I think there are probably, if you're like me, there are several things you say. There are chunks of money from my income and from my wife's income that we've already said, this is off limits. It goes here. We use it for this. But that's the idea here, that he's saying, son, God is preeminent. God is first. God is greatest. And so with whatever God is bringing into your life, give weight to Him to honor Him above everything else. And dads, is that the message that your kids are getting from you? Are you equipping their hearts to see God's preeminence? Again, that God is first and that God is greatest in everything that we do. And so you say, son, okay, with these resources now that He's given you, resources like time, resources like money, resources like the abilities that He's given you, whether it's a skill or a spiritual gift, you're saying, give the greatest weight to the one who's greatest. Give glory to the one who's most glorious. That's what it means to honor the preeminence of the Lord in everything. Now, finally, in verse 11, Solomon says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. He's saying, show your kids that life is about God by teaching them to accept. I can even put the word appreciate, the discipline of the Lord. Now, he says this negatively. He uses two words where he says, don't despise and don't be weary. It's a couple words that literally mean don't loathe, as in I abhor, I'm angry, I run from. And don't reject what God is doing when He's trying to discipline you. Because why? He says in the last verse that we read here, verse 12, because it's evidence that God loves you and cares for you. And fathers, is this what you're doing with your children? That when God disciplines, well, let me even back up a step, that with your own discipline, are you using your own discipline consistently in love to prepare your children's hearts to receive the discipline of the Lord? Because do we all know kids who are probably, maybe even still today, very far from God because the way their own parents disciplined them was so angry, so inflexible, so ingracious, so, and it wasn't about discipling that child's heart, it was about getting even, I'm fed up with you, that, especially if this was a Christian parent disciplining this way, they think, this is what God is like. And my point is, dads, are you preparing your kids' hearts to respond to God's discipline when they're older? To realize, my dad did this imperfectly, but he disciplined me because he loved me. He disciplined me because he cared. He disciplined me because he saw a bigger picture than I saw at 3 or 4 or 8 or 12 years old. And he was steering me in the right direction. And parents, one of the things we need to do is teach that God disciplines your kids and God disciplines you because He has an ultimate purpose that's good, and it involves the removal of sin from our lives. And when the metaphor of the vine is used in Scripture by Jesus Himself. You know, when the vine is getting unruly and growing different ways, and the husbandman, the farmer, comes and prunes it, you know, it hurts when God cuts off something that you really like and treasure. but he's bringing it back to something that's healthy. Or it hurts when he lifts something up that's dragging in the dirt. Or it hurts when he retrains something because it's growing in the wrong direction. And it would have so much potential and so much health and so much productivity if God retrained it to grow in his direction. All of that hurts. But fathers, particularly, are you training your children that when God is doing all of these things, it's for our good? It's so that we're conformed in the image of Christ and becoming more like him. And so there you have six things. I'm going to come back here in just a moment to the blessings and the conclusion of this text. But before I do that, I want to come to what's my second point, that along with teaching your children that life is about God, I just want to say this, that you have to teach your children with the example of your own life. I mean a couple things by this. One, I just gave you six things. I mean, you could break this text down probably a little bit differently if you studied on your own. You could come up with five or you could come up with seven. But you understand, here are several things that God puts in front of us that shows us that every dimension of our lives is about him. Now, dads, you've got to teach your children with the example of your own life. A lot of Christian parents I know, and I know even my own tendency, is that I will spend more time and energy on number one than the other five combined if I'm not intentional, especially early on in parenting, before you can get into really richer and deeper conversations with your kids. Your kids are learning from that what God is like, and God is not like that. God is not saying, obey, 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 and then every once in a while, trust me and understand I love you, obey, obey. No, there's this richness to God's own fathering of us. That by the example of what we emphasize and when and where and how, we're shaping our children to understand what God is like and to respond to God. And let's be honest, the danger of focusing on obedience without faith and love and these other things is that it's relatively easy, especially with consistent discipline, to train up a child who is compliant, but whose heart is very far from God. They don't trust God. They don't love God. They don't honor the preeminence of God. They don't fear God, but they obey. And these were the Pharisees. They obeyed. They crossed their T's and dotted their I's in all the right places. But Jesus himself, the Son of God, comes and they don't even recognize him because their hearts are so far from worshiping God. So that's the first thing I mean by teaching your children with the example of your own life. And I don't even mean seeking a balance between these things. I mean being sensitive to God's own direction in your heart to realize here's an opportune moment to say something about the love of Christ for them. Here's now an opportune moment to teach them about what it means to fear the Lord. Maybe they just got caught doing something wrong. And you're using that saying, don't be afraid of me catching you. Let's understand what God is like and why this is wrong in the big picture to begin with. Now, the second way I mean this, and probably more to my point, is that, fathers, your kids will learn more from what you model with your life than from all your instructions combined. I've used this illustration before, but dads, if you are pointing in one direction, saying, kids, go there, and you're walking personally in another direction, which way do you think your kids will go more often than not? They will follow you. They will not follow what you're pointing to. So the best way you ever show your kids that life is about God is very simply making your life about God. And I just gave you those six ways. It means that you're walking personally in obedience toward God, and you and your heart have a posture of, I listen to God. I follow his directions. And you know what? You talk to your kids about times in your life where you wanted to do this, but God said, no, do this, and you did it, and God blessed. Dads, you yourselves are treasuring the love of God. You're trusting in God. You're modeling for your kids. This is what it looks like to fear the Lord and be continually aware of his presence. You know, so whatever you're doing, you're bringing up God and talking about God and how, you know, he made this or he's doing this or this is some brokenness because here's someone who's rejecting God or whatever the issue is. You're going through these things in your own life. You know, fairly often I'm asked to counsel dads. Very often dads outside of our church who contact me through some different counseling websites. And typically by the time they come for help, and, you know, men, we're not good about asking for help about anything. We won't ask for directions. We'd rather drive around lost for 4 hours than stop and say, where is this and where am I going? Now, fortunately, our smartphones have cured that, right? We just pull it up and we don't have to ask for directions, but we really are, but nobody knows. But by the time someone comes for help, usually, especially spiritual help, it's usually because they realize something's broken beyond repair. And a father will come and say, I don't know what to do with my kids. I mean, she's rebellious. She doesn't listen to me. She doesn't respect her mom. And they go through this whole list of things. And very often, I know no background on this dad who's saying this, but the few times I do, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but I'm usually not surprised that they're coming to me with this conversation. You know why? Because the dad himself is a person who never serves in the church anywhere, does not even attend a small group, let alone consistently. In other words, he's not inviting any accountability or community into his own life. He's very often not even seeking to get his family to church. You do not honor God. You do not obey God. There are times I've seen in your life that God clearly shows you what to do, and you do what you want to do instead of doing what God clearly shows you in His Word that He wants you to do. You don't prioritize Him in your life. You have a pattern of completely ignoring Him, and now you're upset that your kids are doing what you're doing, but you can see it in them, but you can't see it in yourself. And of course, the Bible's word for that is hypocrisy. You know, hopefully this doesn't apply to anyone in here, and that would be God's grace. But dads, it may be that one of your takeaways from this morning's message is that God simply wants you to repent because, back to point one, your life is not about God. And you're a Christian. I'm not challenging whether or not you've placed your faith in Jesus, but just day to day, practically, you are not making your life about God. He is not a priority. You don't honor Him. You don't fear Him. You don't trust Him. You don't acknowledge Him in all your ways. And I just made a quick list here. I said, what's the point of telling your kids to obey the commandments of the Lord when you have a reputation with your kids of doing what you want to do? And this is the hardest counseling I do, is typically about the age of teenager, when kids who want to walk the path come to me and say, I don't even know what this looks like. I know I'm in the church, but my parents don't do any of this, but everyone thinks they do. Can you help? What's the point of telling your kids to treasure the steadfast love of God when your kids could not tell you the last time they knew that you were amazed that God loved them? What's the point of telling your kids that they need to fear the Lord and be in awe of Him and walk continually in His presence when you never talk about Him? You don't live in His presence. What's the point of telling your kids to honor Him with the first fruits, with the wealth, with the time, and they know Dad's priority is buying this and spending his time doing this, and it's not God? What's the point of telling your kids to accept and appreciate God's discipline when you duck God's discipline every opportunity you get? Now, these final two points are God's grace to you. You know why? Because dads, as I'm saying this, if you're intelligent, you're humble, you're honest, you all know you failed 1,000 times just like I have. And where we list these 6 things again, you could look at each of those and say, I have failed to obey God at all times. I have failed to do this. I have failed to trust Him in all, every... There's some decisions that just seem so black and white to me and so obvious, and I've done it 1,000 times. I don't need to ask God what He wants me to do. I just do it. Problem is, that kind of self-reliant spirit grows in our hearts, and there are more and more and more things about which we say, I got this. I don't need God. So what if that's you? And you say, but I want this picture of what Solomon is doing here with his son. I want that to be true of me. Well, I'm going to come back to the answer to that in just a second. But first, I want to go back to the major part of this passage I skipped. You may even noticed it. That approximately every other verse I skipped. Now, what's in every other verse is principle number 3. Teach your children that God disproportionately blesses a life of obedient faith. And again, I want you to notice that approximately every other verse in the 12 verses that we read is Solomon telling his son, I want you to obey God, trust God, love God, fear God, walk with God, listen to His discipline, accept His discipline. Now, here's the promise of blessing. Listen to this. First of all, he says, there's a promise of a long and fulfilling life. Verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Secondly, he says the promise of a good reputation. Verse 4, you will find favor, which is the word grace or acceptance, with both God and man if you do what I'm telling you. Verse 6, the promise of direction for life. That if you acknowledge God in all your ways, you trust in Him, you're not wise in your own understanding, but you lean on His, he says, and He will make straight, that is right or pleasing or straight or clear, your path. Nourishment. Verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And then abundance. Verse 10. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, I want you to understand, because we are not a prosperity gospel church. God is not saying, you do this and I will do this. Then you do this and then I will do this. You do this and I will do this. You know what that is? If you do this, I do this. If you do this, I do this. That's called a reward. Okay? Now, God is not saying that I'll reward you tit for tat. Every little thing you do, I instantly reward. Every bad thing you do, I instantly punish you. Let's remember we're in the Proverbs, and Proverbs means something that's generally true. So God is saying through Solomon, it's generally true that if you walk with me, you acknowledge me, you obey me, you listen for my voice, you fear me, you trust me, you love, you do all these things, it is generally true by the law of sowing and reaping that you will get back, in a sense, the life you've sown. Sowing and reaping. And by the way, if these promises that I just went through, those six things, if those were rewards for your good behavior, what does that mean when you and I mess up? Does that mean that we don't get those things? Does that mean you say, well, I've sinned. I've failed to acknowledge God in all my ways. Does that mean that I'm doomed to have a short, miserable life with a bad reputation, no direction, poor health, and poverty? Because that's what every dad should be sitting here thinking. God promised that to someone who fears Him. I don't do that the way I'm called to. I don't do that the way I ought. So I deserve, and I can't remember how that aligns with the one underneath it, but I deserve the opposite of what was promised to those who fear Him. In fact, we deserve worse, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So, dads, as you teach your children that God disproportionately blesses a life of obedient faith, and He does, understand the law of sowing and reaping and understand grace. That God is giving this us very often, not what we deserve, not what we earn, but the opposite. So the final point here is to teach your children to hope only in Christ. And I think even though Christ's name is not mentioned here in this proverb, this is what this proverb is meant to do. In a sense, to bring us to our knees. Because again, if we're honest and humble together at the same time, every dad would sit here and say, I should have done that, but I can think of all these instances with all six of those things where I failed to do that. In fact, very often I did the opposite of that thing. My kids should turn out terrible in spite of my best efforts, and so should I. But this is where the gospel, the beautiful gospel, enters the picture, that if you know that you fail to obey, to trust, to fear, to love, to honor His preeminence, all those things, then you're in a good place, because you're already most of the way home to realizing, I can't teach my kids to hope in me, and I can't teach my kids to hope in my rules for a blessed life. Furthermore, I cannot teach my kids to hope in themselves. I have one hope left, and it's Jesus Christ, and this is what I mean. You look at those blessings, and as I know many of you, you're already enjoying a lot of those blessings that are promised in this proverb. But do you know ultimately why? It's because the Father's favor rests on your life. And at the end of the day, it's not ultimately because of what you do or fail to do. It's ultimately because of your trust in Jesus. And you have the Father's favor because the Father sent His Son, Jesus, to do all six of those things that you and I fail to do. Okay, so at every moment, as Jesus walks this earth, He says, Father, I will remember and obey your commandments. Well, that's easy for Jesus, because there were never times when He was tempted to do otherwise. Oh, really? Well, go back and read the Gospels if that's what you think, because there were very often times He was tempted to do something different than what was the objective will of God. And He said, nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what you want. I will obey. And you can go right through these things that he trusted the Father's plan, even to the point of death on a cross. That he says, Father, right now I'm not going to acknowledge or put wisdom in my own perspective on this Judas betrayal, go to the cross thing. He said, I bow my will to yours and I acknowledge you even here in this darkness. Jesus goes on and he trusts, he reverences the Father. He turns away from evil. He lives continually in the awareness of the Father is with me. The Father's blessing is upon me. This is how I function, is because the Spirit is working through me. And then when the Father crushed Jesus, not for his own sins, but for our sins, he said, I accept that too. So that my brothers and sisters, by faith, can go free. Forgiven, can receive all these blessings that we just went through, the abundance, the nourishment, the long and healthy life, all these things. And again, it's a proverb. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions for people that honored God and they died young and now they see the fullness of God's blessing. So God's promise was not cut short. It was, in a sense, accelerated for them. So this is my closing point, dads. That in your instruction, in your time with your kids, teach them to set their hope in Jesus. And the beautiful thing here is that when I, as a father, when I fail, I can go to my daughter, because my son doesn't yet understand this, but I can go to my daughter and say, I sinned. Will you forgive me? I sinned against you. I sinned against your mom. I sinned against this friend of ours. I sinned against my parents. I sinned against a neighbor. I sinned in my own heart without anybody else being attached. But I want you to know that Daddy relies on Jesus and not on Daddy. So every time you fall, it's another opportunity to point to someone who doesn't, so it's okay. And every time you succeed, you can say, sweetie, the reason why I succeed in any way that I do is because that's Christ working in me. His love, His power, His grace, His hope, His restoration, all those things, what you see that's good in Dad, that's not me, that's Him. So whether in my failures or in my success, I'm trying to teach you hope in Christ. Hope in Christ.